I have had one permanent in my life. I had spent 2 months in Berlin on loan to the Pocket Testament League, preaching in prisons, refugee camps, police barracks, preaching the gospel, distributing Gospels of John, so on, in December of 1960. And I visited Bob and Margie Wilbraham in Copenhagen. And Bob was really skillful with the language. Took me to the barber and said, you know, give this man a haircut like mine. Well, in 1960, Wilbraham had tight, wavy hair. And the barber looked at Wilbraham and nodded knowingly. Wilbraham went shopping. Left me at the mercy of this burden. I didn't know one word of Danish. I didn't know stop, start, you know. Man, he cut, then he got all this cream out and put it in my head and worked these waves in. You know. Oh, took weeks to recover from that visit in Copenhagen. Don't go near a beauty parlor with Wilbraham. Bob. Where'd you go from there? So they kept moving you around, trying to find a language you could learn. Was that it? Well, Danish is not the easiest language in the world. I'll have to give that to Bob. What I'd like to do is to begin this evening with... I didn't fully do what Bruce Doss asked me to do this afternoon. He had one more thing in that request, and that is, why make disciples? But I thought that fit better tonight. If I can do the why make disciples, I didn't want you to think that I didn't read your letter. But we'll talk about why make disciples, and then we'll go on how to develop a heart to be a DM and so on. And then we'll break for breakfast. Some of you attended that COD in Denver in the fall of 77, on which I preached on John 17. And for me, the answer to the question of why make disciples is simply answered by another question: what are you going to say to God the night before you die? Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, and trained 12. That's one way to articulate the Navigator vision. The Great Commission in John 20, verse 21, is, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He said, to whom much is given of him shall be much required. It's an interesting thing. Discipling or influencing or training or motivating others in some direction is not really an optional activity. The fact is, you have been doing it for years. Thousands of people here in Colorado Springs are discipling every day. Parents are discipling their kids. Romans 14:7 says, no one lives to himself. The only question, and the question we'll address tonight, is what kind of disciples are you making? That's the question. You've been making disciples for years. The people who know you and watch you, observe you, learn from you, you're discipling. If you're married and have kids, you're discipling. You were discipled by your own family. Now, there may have been some gaps. May have been some things that someone else had to come along and fill in afterward. But you were discipled as a child. And you're discipling every day. And the question we want to address tonight is not whether we're discipling, It's what kind of disciples are we leaving behind? That's the only question. So what I'd like to do is share with you some prerequisites for being a disciple or a disciple maker or a discipler, whatever term you want to use. And talk to you largely about the subject of the heart. The heart. Because Bruce in his letter used the word heart here. How to develop a heart to be a DM. What kind of a heart do I need to have to be and to make disciples? Quality of life and so on. So the subject tonight is the heart. Years ago, Waldron Scott, who happened to be here last week, Scotty was on the NAF staff for many, many years, veteran missionary, now the president of the American Leper Mission. Scotty and I had to take some NAV rep to an early morning flight in Denver. And we were driving back and got to discussing the issue of the bottom line, or what in the world does it take? What kind of a person is going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or a discipler for Jesus Christ? And basically we came up with four things. I don't know if this is the whole story. I think it would be probably the height of egotism to suggest that. But these are four of the most important qualities of life, heart qualities, in our walk with God or in our ministry, our influence for God. I'd like to meditate with you on these four things tonight. The first one is the Great Commandment, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. So if you want to turn in your New Testament to the first and great commandment, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. When the Bible uses the word heart, what is it talking about? The Apostle Paul uses the word heart 52 times. It's quite prominent in his letters. And there are four basic implications. And the reason for sharing these tonight and for meditating is to look into the perfect law of liberty, to let the Holy Spirit search us and know our hearts. That psalm that Lewis referred to a few moments ago. It's not so much that we will search our hearts as perhaps this weekend, perhaps in the free time tomorrow afternoon, you will set aside some time and say, Lord, search my heart. And these are the four things that God will be looking for when he looks on your heart, my heart. It's okay to have the list there. Say, Lord, here's your checklist. You look at my heart from this biblical checklist. And if there's something in my heart that needs to be changed or rearranged, then I authorize you to do that. The first thing that the word heart means is intelligence. It's the seat of intelligence, mental action, thinking. Second Corinthians 3:15 uses the word this way. Chapter 4, verse 6. 3:15, when Moses is read, there's a veil on their heart, their mind, their ability to comprehend. In chapter 4, verse 6 of Second Corinthians, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give light. Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your heart being opened to understand and comprehend. The Spirit of God must move upon your ability to think or perceive or comprehend. The Bible calls that your heart. The inner man. Intelligence. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their mind was blinded. Romans 1:21. That idea. So when we come to the Lord, the first thing we're bringing to Him is our intelligence, our capacity to reason, which has been influenced by the fall, by sin. It's been darkened and blinded and calloused. And our intelligence, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, won't get us to God. We bring our minds to God. The second thing the heart refers to in the Bible is a moral choice. The will. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposes or wills or intends in his heart, so let him give. And so when we say, search me, O God, and know my heart, what we're saying is, Lord, what I want to do is bring my will to you. It's not my will, but thine be done. There's a surrender of the will involved in the heart. Loving God with all our heart. We love Him with our intelligence, our ability to perceive Him, which is increasingly expanding. See, God is infinite, and we're going to be with Him for all eternity. And it will take eternity for you and for me to comprehend infinity. Very simple. In case you wonder what you're going to be doing in heaven. Learning. Forever. Exciting. Moral choice. The third thing Paul has in mind is character. It gives character to our actions. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Romans 6:17. Other passage, Ephesians 6:5 and 1 Timothy 1:5. What kind of obedience are we bringing to God? How much of our performance is simply external for the sake of appearance? So-and-so's watching. What will they think, whoever they are? And Paul says to the Romans, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, which I gave to you. It gave character and substance, stability to their performance. Who can quote for me 2 Chronicles 25:2? Let's have a little scripture memory. Is that okay, Lewis? Can I check out Navigators on memory verses? Okay, just so we... Who? If you can't quote it, I want you to put it on your future memory page. Okay, Lewis, what is it? Good. 2 Chronicles 25:2. He did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. True? False. He did that which was right in the sight of the people. Not with a... No? He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but... Tragic little word. God said, that's the right thing to do. And he did what God said was right. But his heart wasn't right. Then the fourth thing is the heart is the seat of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts who cries out, Abba, Father, Papi, Daddy. 2 Corinthians 1:22, we have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So there's intelligence, will, there is character and substance to our performance, and the presence of the Holy Spirit Himself, all involved in loving God. There's a tremendous amount of sentimental slush floating in the surface of Christendom today. Foam. About loving God. And it's some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling. You get a sort of a tingle. And when Jesus Christ says, love God with all your heart, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the intelligence and the will and our character and the control of the Holy Spirit. When He talks about loving God with all our heart. To be a disciple or to be a discipler, it's the first prerequisite. And the thing to do is just for you and me, from time to time, say, Lord, You search my heart. Put Your spiritual stethoscope on my heart and listen. Or tomorrow afternoon, just take a spiritual EKG. Just open yourself to the Lord and the Word. Say, Lord, search my heart. And if He puts His finger on something, then make that right with Him. Now let me pause there. Is that clear? That's the first prerequisite, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Love Him with all your heart. Comment, question, feedback, rap, or maybe you want to save it for 5 o'clock tomorrow. Soul and mind, I think it's a package deal, son. I think it's just an expansion of it. Your whole inner being. The total focus of your consciousness. Okay, the second prerequisite to being a disciple or a discipler is a willingness to pay any price. I know you've memorized and meditated upon and preached on Luke 14. To 33. The thing that continually comes back to me in this particular catalog, in verse 26, it says, if you want to come to me, you must hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. Parenthetically, it does not say in here, father, mother, wife, husband, children. So if you married ladies would like to know after the meeting, why it doesn't say husbands, I'd be glad to have a little seminar with you. And his own life also. The basic rule of thumb is that every test you pass simply requires you to take another test. A tougher test. And one reason that you and I, from time to time, struggle with issues and relationships with our family is not that we haven't passed a test at some previous point in time. It's simply that God wants to send you to graduate school. He just wants to make sure that we continue to hold these relationships with an open hand. Don't ever say in your heart, "Now I really have settled that one once and for all." Don't even think that. Because the Lord is going to tell some angel up there, "Stop the cassette. Play that one over again." "Did he say what I think he said?" And a lot of times the reason some of us or some of the people that we're discipling kind of give us that stiff arm, that "don't get too close to me in this area." Is largely a smokescreen. The issue that we're approaching isn't the real issue. But they have a sneaky suspicion that if they do surrender that to the Lord, He isn't going to stop there. That He's going to want to go further. And so we decide to fight God out here in some issue of lordship. Because we're really afraid, if I give that to God, He isn't going to quit. And you're right. Willingness to pay any price that Jesus asks. And I don't know what that might be. But I think that's the message. Hold everything with an open hand. And if you're trying to recruit someone to a life of discipleship, if you're trying to train someone, and you're constantly being rebuffed, pushed off, you sort of move and then stop and move and stop, it may not be the time of day or the time of the week or the materials or the aftershave lotion you're wearing or anything else. It may be there's an uncommitted, unsurrendered area. This person really doesn't want to go any further. And all you can do at that point is pray and model. Period. End of book. Willingness to pay any price that Jesus asks. Now, do you want to wrap on that for a minute? Yes, Bruce.
You didn't mention teeth, so you just can't harp on them?
No. Just get off their back. Be their friend. Go fishing, bowling, elk hunting if you want to.
You know.
Moose hunting, yeah. Get both moose on the airplane. But all you can do is pray and model. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Oh, just ask three questions. Can you read? Do you have a Bible? And do you have my phone number? And if he or she says, "I can read, I have a Bible, and I've got your phone number," just say, "Good." You wait. Yeah, absolutely. But if they can't read, then you can help them go to school. You can give them a Bible and your phone number. But no, I'm serious. That's all. Because a lot of times we tend to lean on people. Well, if I, you know, don't force it. Just get a bigger hammer. And once we begin to use our authority, we have begun to manipulate people. And that has the kiss of death. That'll boomerang and just blow up in your face. We cannot manipulate people with authority. The only authority we have is a godly example. See, we have time and conscience on our side. God created time, God created conscience, and if we're doing the will of God, both of those are on our side. People only believe what they discover. You only believe what you have discovered. Now, you heard it, you were taught it, you went to 49 Navigator conferences. You gave 3 workshops on the subject. You know. But at some point in time, you joined the fellowship of the sloping foreheads. You know, And the light went on. And now it's clear. But unless we work on that basis, see, I want my Timothy to believe everything I believe, or my children. That doesn't cost me a nickel emotionally. I want them to have their own reasons for believing it. What does that cost? A fortune. Emotionally. Virtue will go out of you. That's all. It'll just cost your life. But you're not going to get out of life anyway. Why not give your life? You know, only people are eternal. Everything else is going to burn. Now, the third thing is teachability, humility. To me, they're synonymous. Or faithfulness. You may want to call it that. Commit thou to faithful men. Probably the most helpful passage for me in this area is the Luke 16 passage. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Incidentally, what do you think true riches are? Now, it's not money, because he contrasts it with money. So what are true riches as far as you are concerned? People, relationships, the Word of God. Pardon? Yeah. Amen. Hey, we got a Baptist here. Say it louder. That's it. Relationships, scripture, wisdom, knowledge, truth, friendships, influence. Those are true riches. The Bible says if you haven't been faithful in the way you handled money, who is going to give you the things that really matter? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That applies to the ministry. So often we get caught up in our own ministry. My ministry, my team, my Timothy, my men, my Bible study. It's all first person singular. And God has called you and me to be faithful in somebody else's ministry first. Then God will give us that which is our own. In his time, we get anxious to prove something to somebody, perhaps ourselves. No servant can serve two masters. He'll hate one, love the other, or vice versa. You cannot serve God and money. You can serve God and earn money, serve God with money, but you can't serve God and serve money. The Pharisees were covetous and they scoffed him. They were not teachable. They weren't open. They weren't approachable. They mocked him. So we give people little projects and see how they respond. You may wonder, now how come I have to park the cars at this corner? How come I got, you know, registration? This is the third conference I've had registration. I'm up to here with registration. I have nightmares about name tags. They attack. You know. Well, maybe God is trying to say something. And the guy who, or the gal who's faithful in registration can have a workshop someday. Teachable. We had a young man come to our home in Pasadena years ago and not live in our home. He moved into the area. He had a run-in with a NAV rep upstate, so he came downstate. He was going to self-appointed hotshot. And after being around for several months, he finally stopped me one Saturday morning in the front hall and said, "How come you don't reprove me like you reprove the men who live in your home?" And I called him by name and said, "Very simple. You haven't earned the right to be reproved. Around here, that's a privilege. How long has it been since you've been reproved?" Now, there's one of two possibilities. Either you're approaching sinless perfection, or maybe your body language says, "Don't come near me." Not teachable. So, teachability, humility. Servant heart, faithfulness, however you want to word that. Parenthetically, who you associate with is more important than what you believe. If you believe the right things today and associate with the wrong people, someday you'll believe the wrong things. I'm not talking about having non-Christian friends. We should have non-Christian friends. I'm talking about your counselors. Pick your counselors carefully. They may kill you. Pick your close associates with great care. And by the same token, you'll have to choose great care. Who you let plug into you emotionally. Who you let get real close to you. Who you let become, for you to become a counselor to them. You wouldn't have 75 people sign your checking account, would you?
Only for deposits.
Only for deposits. Yeah. It's a good deal. That's right. But not for withdrawals. You have to be careful there, too. Don't let too many people get a signature on your checking account. Paul says in Philippians 2, 25, "He was my brother, companion, labor, fellow soldier." How many brothers do you have in Christ? Millions. We all have the same father. How many companions in labor do you have in Christ? Thousands. Missionaries, disciple makers, all over the world. How many fellow soldiers do you have in Christ? People you have shared the same foxhole with. Very few. Be sure you have a few. So, teachability. Love Christ. Willing to pay any price. Teachable. Now, any comments or questions on that? This is the kind of a person you're recruiting also. The kind of a person you have to be. The kind of a person you have to recruit. Yeah. Sir?
Where do you find someone that's willing to pay any price? It doesn't seem like a popular quality these days.
It's not a popular quality.
How do you believe and develop
for me, over the years, these men and women have come in answer to prayer, specific prayer based upon some promises, like 1 Samuel 10:26, a band of men whose hearts God has touched. That was a promise that God gave to Buzzy and me when we moved to Dallas. When we were assigned to Dallas, it's kind of interesting, you know, the navigators, you don't worry a whole lot about the ballpark. You know, you're more concerned about what team you're on. Let the management pick out the ballpark. And Doss had asked Buzzy and me to pray about two assignments, Norfolk or Lincoln, Nebraska. We were here in the Glen at the time. And we went to a Glen Eyrie night one cold winter, January or February of 56. And Doss was conducting the Glen Eyrie night, and he said, now, so-and-so's going. Doss loved to do this. He'd make all the decisions. It was kind of Bob and Marjorie, remember this, and some of the others. It was always a big secret. So you'd go to these meetings. You know, you didn't miss a meeting because you didn't know if you were going to get a new assignment or if your engagement was going to be announced or, you know. No, I was just kidding about the engagement. But so he got around to Skip and Buzzy, and he said, Skip and Buzzy are moving to Dallas. And I looked at her like, you know, something you haven't told me, and she gave me the same expression. But we went there. The previous rep had resigned from the navigators and in less than happy circumstances. And there were two or three guys living in the home. They didn't know why they were in the home. The area was in debt, you know, quite a lot of money in debt, unpaid furniture bills and so on. And the one guy who had any potential at all for leadership announced the week after we got there that he was moving. He came to breakfast and announced that he was leaving. So, you know, after we had a joyful breakfast and then went upstairs and carried his bags out to the car and said goodbye, because the previous director had discipled him and he was a close personal friend and he was bitter against the navigators. And a couple of weeks later, a missionary on furlough with the navigators, a man named Dick Hightower, a real man of God, came through Fort Worth where this man had returned to live with his family, and called on him. So this guy just dumped the whole, you know, venomous thing about the navigators, this, that, and the other, critical spirit, and Dawson Trotman, and all of his problems. And Dick listened, said, great, good, appreciate that. Now, who else feels that way about Doss? This guy said, what do you mean, who else? He said, well, the Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but with two or three witnesses. So who are the other witnesses? Well, it just nailed this guy to the wall. You know, picked up the phone and said, hey, I'm coming home. You know, moved back in. But it was during that time that God had given to us Samuel 10:26. God touched his heart and he moved back. He was a missionary for many years in Emma. He's a state director in the southeast region now. A couple of weeks later, a young guy who just graduated from Baylor moved in. He's your regional director. So God brings them an answer to prayer. They come from the strangest places. Buzzy and I moved to Smogville. Los Angeles, and we'd stopped off and visited Leroy in Virginia, and 6 months later I got a phone call from Leroy saying, I'm out here at a phone booth in the middle of the country, and I don't know where, by Lincoln Air Force Base. I got this guy, I just got out of the Air Force, he wants training, do you want him? I said, send him. So, you know, a week later Dave Dawson pulled in, you know, sight unseen, You know, and we had 3.5 years with Dave, who's just finished 10 years in Singapore. So God brings them an answer to prayer. They come from the craziest places. Just you keep your radar kind of scanning, you know, looking for that furry movement in the bush, you know. Just but the bottom line is prayer. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The only people who are going to walk in obedience are men who are gifts. So, you pray like, you do all, you evangelize, you preach, you travel, you have rallies, you have conferences, you do 49 things. And you just keep your radar scanning. You find that rare bird, crunch. So, anybody else want to ask a, or make a statement? Yes, sir. Well, earlier I said you love the world, help thousands, and train 12. So, you can help the guy next door move the furniture or put up the fence or, in other words, there, as you move through life, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You can just be very relaxed. Joyful, just live. But you have to select the guys that are going to get real close to you and get the quality time. We had our Key Men's Bible study, 5:30 Saturday morning. Never had a conflict with a church activity. You know, that idea. So you just do that. It's experience. It really is. You know, it's your pendulum will swing. You'll be a recluse for a while in this little navigator monastery with the holy huddle. You know, and then your pendulum will swing over here and you're spread thin. You know, and after a few times of being in the monastery and being obliterated, you figure it out. Yeah, you really. Don't quit, you know, just keep getting up. Keep going back. Yeah, just, you have to. Yeah, you aren't going to learn it at a conference or the first time around. You're going to get some key man is the hottest thing since Genghis Khan, you know, and just, and he's going to go for 12 months and then just boom, just explode right under your eyes. You think, ah, God must have called me to a ministry of music or something. Go back and get another. The music is fine, don't you? But just don't quit. See, the beautiful thing about all of this, see, you can be a doctor, a lawyer, a carpenter, a businessman, and have a disciple. See, every baby on the face of the earth had two parents. You know, multiplication works. So, and you'll have to limit yourself. You know, if you have a job, you know, in a family, you have two or three people, men or women or couples, and that's it. Just have some very realistic expectations. Let's go ladies first, and then we'll go to Robert.
One thing that I have found helpful in reading out is we've had some single girls who've wanted to be discipled, and I've just, you know, I've given them assignments. Say, when you've done that, call me.
Yeah.
And we'll get together.
Mm-hmm.
And very frequently, you don't ever get a call back.
Yeah.
They don't get it done.
That's right.
It weeds them out pretty quick.
Yeah. I did that Monday. Spent 3 hours with the guy who wanted some training, discipling, got him, you know, spent time going over the DFD and the beginning with Christ Pack, brought him out, gave him a tour of the Glen, sent him on his way and said, call me. Now, he may or may not. So, but that's Pat's idea is very helpful. Find people who are faithful in little things. If they keep coming back, That may be the one you're looking for. Robert?
Just a quick one. To summarize, this is the great principle of balanced obliteration. Right?
Okay.
How do you find the balance in you know, you love the world.
Okay.
Every once in a while, there's a prayer moving, you go, ah.
Yeah.
You just pray a lot.
Yeah, a lot of prayer. If when I went to Saigon in April of 1967, visited Vern and Elsie Page just before they returned to the States. Just after the Tet Offensive, they took me to a place where the Viet Cong had attacked the Air Force base there, the Tan Son base. And these young American airmen, in the initial phase of the Viet Cong attack, had fired all their ammunition. And when the VC discovered that they were out of ammunition in this little bunker, they quietly walked over and just executed these guys point blank. So you don't use all your ammunition. You conserve some. You save it. You pace yourself. There has to be a certain sense of thrust, involvement, evangelism, teaching an evangelistic Bible study. And then you pull back and wait. For a lot of us, we get caught in this trap that my self-image or self-worth depends upon how tired I am. And that's just not scriptural. It's a form of suicide, really. My self-worth depends upon my relationship with God, that His Son died for me. I am of infinite value as a human being. A voice from heaven said, "You're my beloved Son. I am well pleased." What had He done up to that time? He'd made furniture. He hadn't even started the ministry. And God said, "I'm very happy with you." And we get so compulsive and so carried away that we kill ourselves.
God gives the ministry to us. We don't have to go out and search for it.
Yeah, it's, you know, it kind of all depends on me. We've got this messianic self-image or guilt motivation. That's why I say pick your friends carefully. Your friends will kill you. You mean you haven't been out in evangelism tonight? You know, only three nights this week? You know. Oh, you know. Out we go again. We grab some heathen. And, you know. No love, joy, peace. Just evangelism. And then the other pitfall is, you know, we're the other extreme. Satan is a great pendulum pusher. Your friends will help you stay in balance if you have the right friends. You'll be involved. You'll be in the ministry. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. The inference is I've got something to spend. Some of us are bankrupt emotionally, and then we go out and we, you know, on an empty tank. Well, the fourth thing has to do with readiness, maturity. Not everyone is ready to be a discipler. Not everyone is ready to be a disciple. Let me encourage you to do a study, if you haven't already, to read the first three chapters of the Gospel of Mark and answer the question, what did Jesus know about the 12 before He selected them? He knew a great deal about them. He watched them at work. He was in their homes. He had a lot of contact before He committed Himself to them. The evidence is that Jesus didn't disciple the 12 for 3 years, that He spent 1 year watching and observing and circulating in their area, and the intensive discipling was just 2 years. The selection and training. Now, I don't know about you, but if you knew you only had 36 months in a city or a campus or a military base, would your plan of action be to take a whole year, to take 12 of those 36 months, just to wait and watch and pray and circulate and kind of minister in a broad general way? Most of us would want to put the hard crunch, if it moves, recruit it, you know. The first month. And the only thing we might miss would be the boat. Yeah. Don't be anxious. Don't be hasty. Is he really ready? Socially, mentally, emotionally. Patient and prayerful. Ask God for a promise. Well, let me close with a verse on the heart. Jeremiah 24. Verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me. This kind of a heart. And he goes on to say, I will be their God. They shall return to me with their whole heart. This kind of a heart, either to be a disciple or to be a discipler, the bottom line is a gift from God. If you have this kind of a heart, God gave it to you. And if you don't, then all of the activities and all of the commotion may just be so much activity and commotion. Place to begin is the heart. And it's a gift. And then when God gives you this kind of a heart, this is the kind of a man or woman you want to be. Do you love him? With your intelligence? Do you love him with your will? Do you love him in obedience? Do you love him in the Spirit? Will you sign the blank check and let him fill it in? Are you approachable? If there are six men on a team, every man has five instructors. Are you ready? If you're not ready, no problem. Just so you're moving in the direction of getting ready. Well, spend some time with the Lord tomorrow. Let him do a spiritual EKG. And then give your disciples the same maneuver room. Let them know they've got enough room to fail. Give them room to fail. Let them fail. Let them have their own reasons for believing. And 20 years later, they'll still be in the battle. And then if you have a question that comes to your mind, jot it down. We'll be back together at 5 o'clock. Who is it that's going to answer the questions tomorrow at 5? Dodson. Dodson, are you here? Be on the front row tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the precious word. And Lord, we acknowledge the fact that being your disciple is a lifelong process. There's no such thing as having arrived once and for all time. And that we must constantly come before you and say, search me, O God. You know my heart. We remember Paul talked about the deadly danger, not only the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the mind. Lord, give us the grace to love you with our minds, our intelligence, to love you with our will. To love you in obedience. To love you with our spirit. And then, Lord, as we face new issues of surrender, relationships, activities, possessions, give us the grace to hold father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, houses, lands, our own life also with an open hand. Give us the grace to be teachable, Lord, approachable. When someone comes to us in love and says, consider this, to say thank you. Give us the emotional, physical, mental, social preparedness to run the race with steadfast endurance, looking unto Jesus. And not to try to disciple someone who is not ready, who simply needs love and encouragement, a joyful environment of acceptance, and to be as patient with that man or woman or couple as you are. Lord, we would pray and claim the promise of Jeremiah that you would give us this kind of a heart. And then give us men and women who have that same kind of a heart. May we be drawn together in wonderful, miraculous ways and have the witness of the Spirit that this relationship is ordained of God. Worth very gladly spending and being spent. Loving people, helping many, and pouring our lives into a few. Watch over us tonight, Lord. Watch over loved ones who are not with us. We rest in you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.